You may want to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. I'll be there in a minute. First, let's pray. Father, thank you today for your many blessings on us. Thank you, Lord, for the way you care for us and tend to us and love us. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. His job is to teach us, and we pray for him to work with us now, that as we look in your word, that we might be guided and led and understand what you would have us do. In Christ's name, amen. You know, if we're asked a question, and we all can answer it, about dust. You know, every major writer in the Bible at some point in his writing reminds everybody that he knows he's nothing but dust. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it said, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We were made from a handful of dust and formed, and then God breathed into our noses and we became a living soul. It says in Genesis 3:19, "For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." I don't know about you, but over the years I've picked out two or three things in the Bible that when I think I'm beginning to, as Mama used to say, get too high on my horse, I can go read that and it brings me down. And this idea that I'm dust, I was dust to start with, and I'll be dust when it's all over, is an important thing I think we all need to keep in our mind. It's kind of hard for dust to be too arrogant. It's kind of hard for dust to get the idea that we're too important. But that's what we are. And God reminds us of that ever so often too. There are four or five places in the Word where he reminds, but wait a minute now, you got to remember, you were dust. You know, every time I think about dust and us being dust and coming from dust and going back to dust, I think about the story about the little boy who was always scared there was something under his bed. And he went to service every Sunday, and his preacher was talking about that dust thou art and dust thou were and dust thou shalt be later on. So he understood that. It was really, it stuck in his head. He just couldn't, that seemed to him to be the neatest thing he'd ever heard. But he was always too scared to look under his bed to see if there was something under there going to get him. Well, one day during daylight, he snuck and eased the covers up and looked under his bed. And you know, his mother wasn't one of those super house cleaners. You know, there's about a quarter of an inch of dust under the bed and all them old lint woolly boogers or whatever you call them. He went running into the kitchen and told his mother, said, "You've been telling me there's nothing under my bed, but I had the courage to go in there and look. And there is somebody up under my bed. I just can't tell whether he's coming or going." A little bit of humor, but I tell you, we need to keep in our mind just where we came from. This word soul, we became a living soul. You know, I've made several studies over the years, and I never have felt like I really understood exactly when you take us apart where everything is, because there's so many words used and translated differently and everything. But I think God has decided it is time for me to understand and told me to share it with you. I'm kind of an analytical thinker. That's a person who takes things apart and gets it down to its lowest common denominator. And I use logic in my mind to come up with answers. And that makes me a hard person to deal with as far as the Lord is concerned, because I never considered myself very smart, but I can figure things out if I've given a little time. But I've had to learn that these things of God can't be figured out in your mind. And so he had a lot to deal with me to try to get me to understand just where everything is, because I have a tendency to want to take it apart and try to figure out just exactly and come up with my thinking and logic about how something is, and you can't do that. My Bible tells me that flesh and blood cannot know God. My spirit has got to be the one that does it. The word soul, and we became a living soul, the word soul in the old Hebrew means breathe. So a soul is something that breathes. So animals have souls, and we have souls. It, in described in modern day English in the dictionary, as the non-material self. So what my soul is my thinking process and my feeling process. It's eternal. Your soul, once it's born, never dies. The soul that goes to hell lives forever in hell. The soul that goes to heaven lives forever in heaven. But it's the eternal thinking and feeling of a person. So with that in mind, I want us to look, please, at Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 12. There's a very, very interesting bit of information right there. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That verse right there is three pages of information in one little verse, if we take it apart and look at it. It says that the word can divide asunder the soul and the spirit. Now, in my being, the Word, the Bible, and Jesus, who is also the Word from John 1:1. Those two are one, and they can take you as you study it and teach you how to divide your spirit from your soul. Now understand something. This word living, for the word of God is living. It's not 2,000 years old. This thing is alive today. And what your God speaks to you today is also part of the word. The revelation that you receive from the Holy Spirit is part of Jesus, because see, we studied that not long ago. What the Holy Spirit tells us come from Jesus, Jesus gets it from God. So you see, the Word, the book that Jesus wrote, is part of the Word, but it's living, it's moving, it's not changing, But Jesus takes this word and continually teaches us to live in such a way that we can live according to what it says in this book. The revelation that you get from the Holy Spirit will never interfere with this book. It'll never contradict the book. It'll always be in line with the book. But if you remember, Jesus would preach, and then they would leave the crowds, and when he would get with just the disciples would say, "What did you mean?" And he would explain what he meant again to them. That's what he does to us. I read this book and I don't know everything it says. And then Jesus will come in through the work of the Holy Spirit and say, "That means this, this means this, and that means that." And then I begin to understand some of it. And what I begin to understand, God tells me, share it with everybody else. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow." Wait a minute now. We've got spirit, we got soul, and now we've got body. The joints and the marrow are body. So we're made up of three things: the spirit, the soul, and the body. That word, "and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." When you study this book, it will tell you about you. That word "discerner" in the Greek is a word for reflection. It has to do with a mirror. You can look in this book and tell who you are. You can compare yourself with what it describes Jesus wants you to be in this book, and you can come up with an idea of where you are and of where you need to be and of what you need to change to get to be that place. Now, another point. You can't change yourself to be what Jesus wants you to be. There's no way. There's a story in here about a man that tried to do that, and when he finally got his demons out of his body, they found that there was a big empty place there, and when one left, seven came back. You can't do it. Jesus has got to be the one that changes you from what you came into this world to be into what he wants you to be. And this thing about when it says you change, what it's meaning is that you allow Jesus to change you, because you can't come up with it no more than you can logic out all this spiritual stuff. We know Philip, I've used that several times. Philip tried to do that. The Lord says, "All these folks are hungry." And he said, "How could we feed them?" And old Philip, boy, he had a good head. He said, "Lord, it'd take 8 months' wages to feed all this bunch of people." Now he figured out how many people, he estimated how many people, how much each one would have to have, how much all that would be, totaled it up, figured out how much it cost, and divided it with a day's labor, all just like that. And when he came up with it, he came up with probably a really, really good estimate of what it would take, 8 months' wages. And Jesus says, "Anybody got anything to eat?" He said, "Yeah, a little boy here got a kid's meal." He said, "Well, bring it to me." And he fed all those folks. You can't logic out Jesus. You can't logic out God, because they do things that is not bound by logic. Whatever God wants to do, he can do. And if you live, as you get closer and closer to him, you'll see him make demonstrations all the time, kind of like, "Let me show you what I can do." And he does it. And it'll blow your mind sometimes. So, the book can divide your spirit, your soul, and your body. And it can make you, through your knowledge, see what each one is and how each one works. And then it tells you what you got to do with each one of them to conform to what Jesus wants. In John chapter 12, don't have to go, I can read it to you. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, listen to this. Jesus says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Christians will be judged by Christ. Everybody else will be judged by God. And each one of them shall be judged by what's in this book. And you will be compared to the book. And that mirror of the book will be flashed right in front of your face. And Jesus and God will say, "See there, that's what I was trying to tell you. That's what I want you to be like." And then we will be dealt with. The Christian is not condemned. He can't be condemned. But everybody else is going to be. It's a fixed trial. You can stand up and say all you want to. If you don't have Jesus, you can stand there and say, "But Lord, you ought to see what I did." No, if you don't have Jesus, you're going to hell. There it is. There it is. You should be compared to the Bible at judgment. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" It's talking about you knowing your heart. So what you come up with out of your heart, your thinking process, is probably not going to be right. And when we who have learned that we can depend somewhat on our thinking process start trying to use a thinking process to come up with some of the spiritual things and to be able to grasp the knowledge of God, we fall far short. But a lot of folks don't know that, and they're walking around with erroneous information because it came out of their head. So we've got to learn not to pay attention to our head. The unsaved man thinks it's all one thing. He doesn't understand about all these different parts and how they work. He can't differentiate between one and the other. God created man's spirit, that spirit that came with you. He created that spirit to lead in your body, to command your soul and your body to live like you're supposed to live. But even most cases, and even in a lot of Christians' cases, we are led by our soul, our thinking process. Why do you do that? Makes sense to me. And that's where we make our decisions, or our body. The spirit, by the time usually that God comes in on a man and brings him to Jesus and saves him, he's got his spirit so far back in the corner, it's gathering dust. Because most of the decisions he makes is made with his soul and with his body. Let me give you an example. I won't take that off of anybody. You ever made that statement? That's from your soul. That's your thinking process. Didn't come from God. God says we're supposed to take everything. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, it says don't think like the Gentiles do in the vanity of their mind. When you look up the term vanity of their mind, you find out that it's reasoning. They reason it out. And he says, Jesus said, don't do that. Paul teaches us, don't do that. Here's another one. That was good. Can I have another slice? Now that's the body talking right there, okay? I mean, you can figure that out. And there's another body one that just came to my mind what I was thinking about examples. I think I'll just roll over, push the snooze button, and get a few more minutes. Surely I won't be late. See, that's the body. And what feels good, we have a tendency to do when our spirit inside of us tells us, that's not good. You're going to take a chance of messing up if you do that, but we still do it, right? Okay, if nobody amen me, I'll just tell you, I have a tendency to do that, and I have to work at it real hard. Maybe you don't understand how it works, but the Bible can show you. We're led directly by the Bible and the Holy Spirit. That is the two ways that God directly leads us, by understanding what He wants us to do out of the Bible, and then learning to listen to the Holy Spirit on a daily basis to direct us how to live by that Bible and what it means to teach us, to show us, bring us to all truth. A little extra thing in there. Do you know it says that the Holy Spirit's responsibility is to lead us to all truth? You ever thought about that? And it hit me several years ago, and I started praying about it. The Holy Spirit not only leads you to the truth of the Bible, it leads you to the truth out here. If a guy's trying to con you and rip you off with something, the Holy Spirit will throw up a caution sign in your mind and say, you better not touch that. What's not truth as it approaches you in your environment, in your life, the Holy Spirit's job is to let you know that that's not so. We're led indirectly by the body of Christ. What does that mean? The true church, not the local church necessarily, but the true church. Those people who read the Bible, know the Bible, and are led by the Spirit. So it all gets back to the same thing. But that is the way we're led, should be led, directly and indirectly. Before this, usually, man's spirit wasn't functioning. The unspiritual man, a lot of times, and here in the church, we've made some big mistakes with it, and I see this occasionally. A man who has had very much success out here in the world, when he walks in the front door of the church, everybody thinks he's real cool. He should be made a leader of the church some kind of way. But let me tell you this. Success in this world is not qualifications to lead the church. And a lot of people are done that away. A lot of people are given honorary positions, really is what it amounts to, because they're not qualified to lead spiritually. And I'll tell you something else I've seen that we really need to be careful about. You know this person I'm talking about, they walk real erect. They look like they're looking over everybody else in the church. They're very, very quick to criticize other people. They have a kind of an arrogant base about them, and they're forever looking down their nose at other people because of what the other people are doing. Well, you see, they're really pious. That is really, really a spiritual person. No, it's not. No, it's not. And don't mistake that. That's a Pharisee. They had them back in Jesus' time, and He ate them alive. The sinners, the people out there who were doing things, doing the very things these people were putting them down to do, are the ones that He dealt with and loved and cut so much slack with. It's the people, the haughty people in the church that thought they were a cut above everybody else that Jesus stayed on the whole time He was here. So, they're not loving. Somebody was telling me about a person like that not long ago, and I said, can you imagine a person like that out in the street helping some little kids that are nasty and dirty, helping maybe a drunk that is so nasty and has just thrown up all over himself and all? No, they wouldn't touch him. Most of them wouldn't, that I know. It's not about this religious thing. It's about Jesus. It's about being like Jesus. And when you start looking for Jesus in other people, you'll see Him everywhere. Because sometimes it's nothing but a cup of water. It says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 6 that we should serve as Christians in newness of spirit. Let me say something about that. What actually happens is when we're born again, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, a piece of God Himself, comes into our insides, dwells there permanently, and starts trying to mix with our spirit and put our spirit back in control of our soul, the what we think, and of our body, what we do. Proverbs 23:7 says it, whatsoever a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now the heart is translated there, mind. It's the seat of thinking. So whatsoever a man think in his mind, so is he. We have a tendency to do like we think. A man does as he thinks. If you think this is all right, pretty soon you're probably going to be doing it. If you think it's not okay, then you're not going to do it. So you see, until God's got your mind, He doesn't have you. So it says in 2 Corinthians, if you want to turn there, chapter 10 and verse 3. Jesus is in the business of trying to put the Spirit that He created with us, that He created with a purpose to lead us, is trying to put that Spirit back in control of us by the action of the Holy Spirit from God that comes in us. It says in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. We're walking in our bodies, but we can't fight Satan with our bodies. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, I wondered for a long time what that meant. The pulling down of the stronghold is me. The defense I put up against what God is trying to change me to be. You don't understand, I'm independent. I've always been this way. You know, I have a tendency to lose my temper. I do that ever so often. That's just me. How many times have you heard something like that? We don't want to change. God is trying to change us. We don't want to change. That's the stronghold that it says that God can pull it down. Then look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations. If you want to, go to your concordance, look up that word imaginations. It's reasoning. Reasoning. God is trying to teach us not to reason, not to use our mind to come up with spiritual things. Because if we try and we do that, we're going to come up with something wrong. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What is Jesus trying to do with us through the Holy Spirit that God has placed in us at salvation? He's trying to get us to control our minds so that every time we have a thought come in our mind that we know shouldn't be there, we ask God to help us get it out and get it out quick. He says that He removes our sin from us as far as east is from west. Well, I want to know this, Lord. If I just ask forgiveness for that sin that was just in my mind, didn't do anything, I just thought a bad thought. I didn't have any business thinking a thought like that. And I'm asking You to take it out. So it's supposed to be gone. Well, I must have really had to put out an effort and run fast because I just went and chased it down. Here it is again. Does it come from Satan? No. It comes from in here. That dust. That's where it comes from. It comes from me. And that's what it says here. mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God is trying to take my defenses away from me so I will be obedient to Him. And one of the ways He does that is by letting my spirit control every single thought that comes in my thinking process so that I don't go around thinking bad things. It says in Psalms that if I allow iniquity in my heart, what does that mean? That means that I got a bad thought in my mind and I didn't ask God to take it out, didn't try to get it out myself. I left it in there. And I think about it more and more and more and more. And while I'm doing that, God won't answer my prayer. Do you know you're born again? You are guaranteed heaven. You are guaranteed you'll never be in hell. And the person who made that possible will turn and walk away from you because you're disobedient. A lot of folks don't understand that. I can't operate without God. I've learned that. I don't want to try. I don't even want to take a chance in trying to do something like that. It says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." You see, God's Spirit comes down and works with our spirit to show us what God wants us to be. And it says that as Christians, we should serve in newness of spirit. Imaginations is reasonings. Let me read something to you. I forgot that I'd written it in the margin of my Bible. I looked up reasoning in my concordances. I tried to find out all the Hebrew meanings, definitions, the Greek definitions. And then I looked at Webster's. Imaginations and reasonings is conclusions that we arrive at that start and end with our minds. Conclusions that we arrive at that started in our mind and end in our mind. It's thinking. It's logic. So we got to be so careful that we don't argue a point, spiritual point, by using our minds. Somebody said, I remember the old folks used to say, well, you know, God gave you a brain. He expected you to use it. Yes, He does. But not for spiritual things. Because He also told us that it's no good for this kind of stuff. You just got to read the Bible and pray and ask God to show you stuff through the Holy Spirit, and He will do that. And it's not always like you think it is when you study it. Where do we start? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 27. Paul says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." That's a very neat idea right there. Here is Paul, who has probably given us more information in God's Word than any other single writer. He described all about how to operate a church. And he says, up in verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." If you are trying to be what God wants you to be, you're going to be temperate. That means you're known not to be out of control with anything. Now, they do it. He's talking about athletes here. He's bringing into athletes as examples. He says, now the athletes do it to obtain a corruptible crown. That's one of those gold leafs or something. They win the Olympics or something. A corruptible crown. But we, an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Spar. You beat the air, you know, boxers stand up there and punch nothing. That's what he's talking about, an athlete that practices. I fight, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know what that means? You can't lose your salvation. You are guaranteed heaven when you become born again. So it's not that. The word castaway means that a person is taken out of commission and put on a shelf somewhere. He's not able to operate anymore. God takes him out of operation and puts him off on a shelf and doesn't use him. You know why? Paul, with all that he knows, and he knew a great deal, but if he doesn't bring his body under subjection, if he goes out here and acts fleshly every way he turns around, nobody's going to listen to him. He's not going to have a testimony. God's got to get him out of there because people are saying, well, if that's what they do down at the church, I don't want any part of it. You ever heard that? Yes, you have, because that's the way people look at us. You go out, you come here every time we have a meeting, your car's outside, they pass and see it, and if, you know, they have some business with you and find out you're not at all what you claim to be. God can't use a person like that because nobody will pay attention if they don't have any respect for it. So, he's afraid that with all he knows and all he's told people, and as many people maybe as his witness has caused to be born again, with all that, if I don't keep my body like I'm supposed to, God will put me on the shelf. He won't use me anymore. And that is something that Paul just couldn't even stand to think about. So, we got to bring every thought into captivity, and we got to control our bodies. And in Romans chapter 7, again, we see that's that portion of Scripture when Paul is trying to, he's telling us how he figured out that even though he wants to do good things, that the Spirit, that Spirit we're talking about, is telling him, Paul, do good, Paul, do good, Paul, do good. He does bad things. And he's just beginning to figure it out. And he says in chapter 7 in verse 23, but I see another war in my members, on the inside of me, warring against the law of my mind. And you see, now we ought to be able to understand that we got a spirit, and we got a mind, and we got a body. Now we're three parts. And he says, I'm seeing now that there is something going on beside of me that's warring against my mind. My spirit's trying to get my mind to think like Jesus wants me to think. But there's something else in there that's trying to keep me not to do that. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Body. In my members. My body. So Paul has discovered something. That spirit is in there from God, the Holy Spirit, trying to deal with my spirit to make me do what God wants me to do. But there's a big fight going on the inside of me. And my body and my soul is trying to get me to do what they want me to do. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And I think it's real neat. I got underlined in my margin. Remember, whatever a man thinketh in his heart. And Paul is saying here, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's been asked before, that question has, but it was always what? Because you had the Ten Commandments and the laws of God. And now he says, who? The what that's in the Old Testament has become the who in the New Testament. Neat thing. So there's a war going on. It's inside of you. God put his spirit in you at salvation to change, put your spirit back in control, to tell your mind, you can't think like that. You got to get that thought out of there. And God says he'll help you. And this week God helped me when I prayed, and it disappeared. It took about 5 minutes, and the whole idea that I shouldn't have had anything to start with was gone. I can't do that. I have a tendency to keep turning it over and over and over, like the old cow, you know, chewing her cud, just keep chewing it. But God took it out, but I had to ask him to do it. So the question comes up, who's going to win? Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you're like every other person I know, sometimes your soul's going to win, sometimes your body's going to win, and sometimes Jesus is going to win with the Holy Spirit in your spirit. But as we live with God longer and longer and longer, as we understand more of the Word, as we begin to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our life and begin to hear His voice and listen to Him tell us what to do, I pray that at least in my life, that I will become more and more in control of my facilities to not let them embarrass God by doing things that He does not want me to do. I don't want to be put on the shelf. And I've saved this for the last. Yes, He will put you on the shelf, but I tell you something else He'll do too. In 1 Corinthians, there's a guy in there that was in the church. And he was telling everybody what a great and wonderful thing he was, how spiritual he was and how religious he was. And Paul told them that he was going to turn him over to God so he could take him out of this world because of the testimony he had by the way that he lived. He claimed to be a Christian on this side, but he lived like he was taken captive by the devil. God will do that too. Now, I'm not talking about sending nobody to hell. A saved person is going to heaven either way. But God can get him out from down here. He can put him on a shelf where nobody listens to him. Or he can just take him out from down here too. It gets back to the third chapter of Revelations where God says, be ye hot or be ye cold, but don't be lukewarm. I'll vomit you out of my mouth. So most of us try to live with one foot in heaven and another in hell. Or on the earth, at least. That's the reason, because Satan has the earth. It's his. And he told Jesus at the temptation, I can give it to whoever I want to. And I'll give it to you if you worship me. And so what we try to do is live with one foot in the world, one foot in heaven. And we're forever compromising, and the Spirit of God is trying to deal with the spirit that's in me to get me not to do that. So there's the fight. Another 101 lesson in Christianity, 101. How to live like God wants us to. And that takes it into the different parts to show us. And I don't know whether it makes a big deal to you or not. But I tell you what, it was a big thing for me when I figured out what God was trying to tell me. Because I don't know how many times I've looked in dictionaries and all to try to figure out the difference between the spirit and the soul and the body. Let's pray. Father, teach us. We know you're going to do the work. Maybe we've convinced ourselves of that by now. But Lord, just don't let us throw up strongholds. Don't let us defend ourselves and become independent and want to do things the way we want to do it and not the way you want to. Teach us, Lord, that we're in the will with Jesus. That whatever His reward is going to be, that we're going to get some of the same. That to me is a tremendous thought. And I thank you, Lord, for doing that, although I don't begin to understand it. But Lord, have mercy on us. Give us grace. Keep coming back 70 times 7 and forgiving us for all the times that we mess up. But Lord, on the other hand, make us remember that in order to get that forgiveness, that we've got to have the same spirit of forgiveness toward each other. Lord, teach us how to love one another, at least these in the church, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.